thankful to be here this morning, to be able to worship with you. Appreciate the prayer, the songs that have been sung. We pray that the Lord will indeed answer those prayers, and even the ones we don't offer up, but still that He would, knowing us better than we know ourselves, that He would still provide for us the grace, the mercy, and all that we have need of in our life, not only in this life, but in the life to come. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning, by way of getting started, to the 16th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. While you're turning there, you are probably going to find that you're familiar with this portion of Scripture because it has to do with the children of Israel being hungry, having no food, and crying unto Moses, first of all, and then Moses cries unto the Lord, and then the Lord sends His most marvelous and miraculous miracle of constant, faithful provision for their daily bread in the form of manna. Now, we could read the whole thing, but I think you're pretty familiar with the particulars of the story. I just want to focus your attention upon the outcome of Moses' instruction to the children of Israel. And beginning in the 16th verse of this chapter, I'll read this portion. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it till morning. And notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. I want to focus on a subject this morning that I really believe is common to all of us. And if I had to put a title on these comments this morning, it would simply be this: lacking nothing. The children of Israel found themselves in a situation where they were lacking. They not only had used up all the food they had when they left the place they had been at before, so they couldn't manufacture food. They not only had used it up, but then they had no way to get more. And yet, the Lord didn't tell them to go back to Egypt. That's where their heart drew them constantly, was back to Egypt. More for the food than for the price they would have paid for getting the food. No, God would have them stay with Him. Regardless of how uncertain and how difficult and hard the way may appear, from where they were standing at that particular moment, when they lacked. I looked up the word lack, and it means to be in short supply, to experience deficiency in something advantageous or desirable. This was the situation they found themselves in, and is one we find ourselves in, I believe, on a regular basis. Because we are prone to look at what we lack and to complain about it and not to seek the Lord's wisdom and provision for whatever we lack, which would be to our benefit and to His glory. We are the children of Israel. I hate to say that, but I mean, I just see myself like them a whole lot. And I really believe that's why this portion of Scripture is preserved for us. I mean, that's what we're told. Paul said that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning and instruction. Well, why do we need to learn it and be instructed in it if it's not that it applies to us? We find ourselves having used up whatever we had and now we don't have. And so we cry out unto God, and God sends a way that if we obey what He says to do, that is, if we follow His instructions, guess what? We will lack nothing. We're going to cover a good portion of Scripture here this morning, so I don't want to spend too much time on anything. But I want you to keep this in mind, that the children of Israel found themselves, as so often was the case, lacking something that was advantageous, desirable, necessary for their life. And in the end, they had to rely upon God to provide it, and He did, so that they lacked nothing. This was sort of His perpetual promise that was like a cloud over them all the time, that the Lord will provide. Well, here's a question. Where are we between the confidence that we lack nothing and the uncertainty that there is something that we lack? There's two scriptures pop into my mind. On the one hand is Psalm 23, verse 1. I'm sure everybody knows it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want there, it means I won't lack anything. I will lack nothing. And the whole rest of the psalm is a wonderful tribute to David's confident, perfect confidence, if you will. Because he sees things so clearly. That the Lord is my shepherd. He'll lead me where I need to go. He'll place me where I will eat and where I will drink. He will guide me and protect me through the valley of the shadow of death. Bring me out into a wide place, which speaks of salvation itself. And there He will take care. He will drive my pest away. He will draw me to Himself. He will do all things that are necessary for me so that I lack nothing. What confidence. We'd like to have that every day of our life, wouldn't we? Just to know with absolute certainty and positiveness that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall lack nothing because He is our shepherd. Well, the truth of the matter is, whether we believe it or not, He is that kind of shepherd. The problem's not with Him. The problem's not that He goes up and down like we do. The problem is that our faith goes up and down and we get distracted from seeing that which gives us the absolute certainty that David himself had. Lord, please reveal Your Son unto us as our great shepherd, and we shall know that we lack nothing. On the other hand is verse over in Matthew 19. You don't need to turn over there. We may get over there a little later. But in Matthew 19, in this passage I'm thinking about, we have the man who ran to Jesus, bowed down before Him, and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Well, obey the commandments." And the man said, "Which ones?" He said, "Well, honor your father and your mother. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't, you know, all these things. Don't kill, don't murder. And love your neighbor as yourself." And the man looked at Jesus and he said, "All these I've done from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Do you ever find yourself, I know I do, but do you ever find yourself having listed off, you know you've done these things right, but there's something in your heart that says, there's something that still is lacking, and I can't find any rest. The man believed in God. There was no question. The man believed in God's Word. The man endeavored with all the strength he had to obey God's Word. He said, "I've done it from my youth up, but there's still something lacking. There's something that is in short supply. There's something that I would give everything to experience it because it is so beneficial and advantageous, but I don't know what it is. And You're the good Master. So You tell me, what do I lack?" Now that's in Matthew and Mark. Jesus is the one who, after He had said, "Well, I've done all these things from my youth up," He says, "Well, you still lack one thing." And we know, of course, what that one thing was. The man had great possessions. And they had him in a prison. And he couldn't get rid of them. Some of us, because we lack possessions, we're in that same prison. Some of us, because we have much possessions, we're in that same prison. But whether it's having much or having little, that still becomes a problem for us if that is our particular problem. Jesus, of course, we know, Jesus told the man, well, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible tells us that the man went away sorrowful. Even though Jesus loved him. The Bible tells us that too. But the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, it didn't even say anything about the come take up your cross and follow me part. The man didn't even get to that. Because between him and that stood all of his possessions. What would a man give for his own soul? Well, that man went away sorrowful because when he found out what he lacked, it was not more possessions. It was that he loved them too much. He loved them too much. What do I lack? If we had an opportunity, if we had an audience with the Lord every day, which we do, but if we went before him, on the one hand, with his complete confidence that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall lack nothing, and yet still within our heart we're going to find every day of our life that there's something lacking and we need more of it. And that's what we're about this morning. We live in the valley between those two, or in the distance, if you will, between those two extremes. Perfect confidence that we lack nothing, and the aggravating uncertainty and disturbing presence of this knowledge that there is still something that we lack. I don't know what it is for you. It could be anything across the whole realm, the whole spectrum of whatever it is that we could feel a desire for, that would be advantageous, desirable, that we have a lack of, a shortage of in our life. But I wrote down a little list here of things. I just went through Scripture and found places where there was a reference to lacking something. It's not hard to do. So it's not the work of genius, it's just the work of looking some stuff up. But it's enlightening when we see what things the Lord has identified in His Word, or some of them, that fall into this category of what we lack. James is a book that people oftentimes shy away from reading because it sounds so hard and so harsh. But he's got an insight. Remember, this is one of the brothers of the Lord who didn't believe in him while he was here on earth. And yet was converted, evidently with a very powerful conversion, because he became such a follower of Jesus that he became the pastor, kind of the head pastor, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem. Such great change by God's grace had occurred in his life. And when he's writing to Christians who are manifesting a lot of carnality in their lives. It's not a lot different than just writing to us. But one of the things that James says in the first chapter, about the fifth verse, is he says, if any man lack wisdom. Anybody here so wise that they don't sense a need for more wisdom? I lack wisdom. I'll tell you what, there's hardly a time anybody calls me and says, Brother Dan, I'd like to talk about something, that I don't get the heebie-jeebies in me because I'm fearful that I may not have the wisdom to deal with whatever the issue is. It is a hard thing for an elder, especially in a primitive Baptist church, for someone to ask them something and they have to say, I don't know. Whoa. There's something wrong with this man. He's supposed to have all wisdom. Do you know what your questions do? If I'm honest, now maybe I do have some, maybe when you ask me a question, I've got the knowledge to answer it. But I hope I've got the honesty that when I don't know or I'm not confident to give you an answer, that it will drive me to prayer, so that I will ask God for more wisdom. And it's not in the eloquence of words. It's just simply in the interaction with the Holy Spirit present, and lo and behold, suddenly wisdom has been imparted to both parties. And it's not because suddenly they've gotten smart. Wisdom is a gift of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally and upbraideth not. God doesn't give the wisdom of this world. You can go get that from anybody. God gives His wisdom. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But if you lack wisdom, which is something that we have a common experience with, guess what? God's got the solution. Ask of God, who or that giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And guess what? He will give it. Now, He may not send it by UPS, and you may not get it just like that. Generally, our wisdom is obtained after the fact. That is, God leads us through something. God gives us some words of comfort to give to somebody when they're struggling along the way. And we didn't even know that we had done that. But we look back and suddenly we realize, well, you know, the Lord was in that thing. And now I know I'm a little wiser. I'm a little wiser. Wisdom is one of the things. All we have to do is ask of God, though. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, among other things, talking about our deplorable condition in our sinful Adam nature, he says, we've all come short of the glory of God. What that word, those two words, come short, it's the Greek word for lack. We lack the glory of God because of sin, because of our old nature. But guess what? When we see ourselves in our old nature, that's what we see. Something that is unglorious, something that comes short of what it ought to be. And brother and sister, I want to tell you something, that is depressing. Oh, that makes us stop in our tracks. When we see ourselves that there's none righteous, no, not one, we say, well, that's me. When we see, well, that we've come short of the glory of God. Well, there's nothing in me that measures up the glory of God. And we go through that whole list, and by the time we get to the end of it, we just have turned completely around and gone back into the wilderness because, well, we don't have any right. We have no way to claim any of the blessings of God because that's us. Well, I want to tell you something. We do come short of the glory of God. There's no way about it. If you're going to look at yourself and measure yourself by yourself, then you're going to be perpetually in this idea that I am miserable, low down, no good, and guess what? You'll never be entering in to the kingdom of heaven. But guess what? God's got an answer for that too. Yeah, we've come short of the glory of God, but guess what? Glory is going to be revealed in us. When God gives us the promise that you may be glorious right now, but I'm going to fix all that. And right now, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, He says, my glory is already in you because you have my life in you. You are dead in Christ, but you are alive unto me. I'll tell you, there's nothing more glorious than to see the work of grace changing somebody's life. Taking them from what they used to be, which was short of the glory of God, to having faith that their standing is a glorious one because it's in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. Yeah, we come short of the glory of God. And while the devil's pounding on our head and telling us that, yeah, see, I told you, you're no good. You're just a rotten, low-down sinner. The Word of God says you were a sinner, standing in your own sins, but now you are a redeemed child of God, standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And every time sin raises its ugly head in your members, the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of it is able to defeat the voice of that foe. God's people ought to be a confident people. I ought to be more confident than I am. But every day we have to go back to this. We are like the children of Israel. Every day we have to go out and we have to collect our manna so that we'll have our daily bread. if they didn't collect the manna, what right did they have to complain if they didn't have their daily bread? You see, sometimes we lack things not because God hadn't been faithful. We lack things because it's our own fault. So, let's just move on. Now, here's a weird one for you. You might think, boy, man, he's really digging deep into the dust here to get this one. Moisture. If you remember the parable about the sower who went out to sow and he sowed seeds, some fell on the roadway, and some fell on stony ground. It says they popped right up, but as soon as the sun came out, they withered because they lacked moisture. That's what the scripture says. They lacked moisture. You ever feel dry spiritually? Well, it may not be because your some of that seed fell on stony ground. It may be a realization you need some moisture. You need for the Lord to send a shower. Remember our hymn, "There shall be showers of blessing"? Well, guess what? You need some showers of blessing. I was concerned, probably everybody else is. I mean, we're in the middle of a drought here in this part of the country. If you've got a garden or you try to raise, you know, even grass or trees or whatever, they look, some of them probably look in pretty sad shape, or at least they did up until last week when we've had rain almost every day. But we know from time to time how important it is that we have moisture in our lives. We come here because we hope to have the moisture of fellowship with believers. We hope to have the moisture of God pouring out a blessing upon us. We hope to have the moisture of just being able to sing praises unto God. All of those things are things that bring the moisture of God's grace into our lives so that we don't wither and dry out. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we just started in Psalms, and the first Psalm makes this promise that the man of God will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, who shall bear fruit in his season, and neither shall he lose his leaves, neither shall his leaves wither, and he shall prosper in all that he doeth. That's the promise to the man of God. Who wouldn't want that? You see, the children of God don't go lacking, even though they're aware that they have a perpetual need for what God gives, or they will be lacking. That's when we feel our lack, is when we just haven't done what we ought to do, or when the Lord just wants to remind us that I'm the source of your daily bread. I'm the source of all those things that your soul and your life has need of. Well, another one is knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, you don't need to turn there. But remember this, because this is what the Bible, this is what the Word of God says. My people shall be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Another place says, for lack of wisdom, my people are destroyed. So, cuts both ways. In both those words, knowledge and wisdom, they go together. But remember this. If lack of knowledge leads to our personal destruction, then what do we need? We need knowledge, right? I'm going to tell you what, I really appreciate those people who study their lifelong, make it their lifelong business to study things like medicine, things like the law, things like auto mechanics. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. There's knowledge that's necessary because it's worldly knowledge. And it pertains to the things of this life. And that's all well and good. But you're not here together today because you want to learn more about how to fix the timing on an engine. And you're not here today because you want to know more about the pharmaceutical makeup of some particular medicine. You are here today because you want knowledge about God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and how we fit in to the business of His kingdom and of His household. Lord, give me more knowledge. But we have to beware, because we're told the knowledge puffeth up. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, and the true knowledge of ourselves ever puffs us up. without knowledge, we end up being destroyed. If you'll turn to Colossians, book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let me just read a couple verses here in this chapter. Paul, in writing to the church, says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, I could read on because the thought goes on. But I want you to notice here that Paul says, since the day I heard about you, I have not ceased to pray that God would give you more of the grace of knowledge. And there's a couple reasons why Paul understands the value of it. Look at this. He says, desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What does that mean? There are those in the world who are very concerned with the approval of other people. In fact, they kind of live their lives seeking the approval of other people. That's not what this is talking about. That you might walk, he says here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Do you know that the church in Jerusalem was pleasing to all the people? I mean, in the first days of its existence. Whether those people were in the church or not, they respected and they admired those who were in the church because of what they saw in how they loved one another. I really believe this is at the root of the whole thing here, as it is in all of Paul's writings, that love is the thing that matters the most. And he says that you might have more of the knowledge and the wisdom of God so that you know more about His love. And that having that knowledge in you, that it will have the effect of you walking worthy of the Lord. Not worthy of men's praise, but worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know what a testimony it is when the church is of such a nature and such a spirit that even if there are those who are not in it, they can find nothing to complain about. They look at the demeanor and the manner of their life and their walk here in the world, and they can't complain. They can't accuse. They can't find any fault. They just have to acknowledge, as said, I believe it's over in Corinthians, that God must be in them of a truth. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we all lacked nothing when it came to wisdom and knowledge of the Lord and of His Son Jesus Christ, and that we lacked nothing when it came to walking worthy of the Lord before all, whether it's other churches or just the world out here. Anyway, he goes on, there's another thing that you might walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know how hard it is to preach to a group of people or try to teach. My wife is a teacher. I know the same for teaching in a classroom. When everybody in the classroom is satisfied, they've got all the knowledge they want, all the knowledge they need. This is not uncommon. You know, elementary school, junior high, high school, everybody has to take some math courses. But there's going to be a lot of the students in there who are complaining that, why do I have to learn this stuff? Because I'll never have any need for it. If you have need for nothing else, it is to exercise your mind in acquiring knowledge by hard labor. Why do I have to read the Bible? Because you acquire knowledge by hard labor. And that's the kind people appreciate most down the road. Whether they know why they need it. Why do you need to read the genealogies over in Genesis? Because it's just hard labor. Read the Bible through. I don't care if it takes you 3 years to read it through. I really don't. But read it through from cover to cover. Brother Hall, that's just a lot. I mean, it's all those dry Old Testament prophets. Read it through. The hard labor of acquiring that knowledge will sit you well down the road somewhere. I don't want to be among the people who are satisfied they know all they need to know. They're unteachable. I want the Spirit to constantly be stirring us up, all of us, to constantly be stirring us up with the understanding, with the going before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need to know more about this. Lord, I need to know more about that. Lord, I realize I am lacking in knowledge when it comes to whatever it is. Help me, Lord, because I know that you're my good shepherd, and with you I will lack nothing. Well, do you know what Paul says? I've seen this happening. From the day I first heard of you, I haven't stopped praying for what I've seen, and I keep praying for what I hope. And it has to do with knowledge, because knowledge enables us to walk worthy of the Lord and to be fruitful in every good work. Now, here's another one that's kind of on the same level as moisture. You might not think it's very important, but it's salt. Remember, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, what is it good for? But to be cast out and trodden under men. If it's lost its saltiness, the very essence of salt, then it's good for nothing. Brethren, I don't know about you, but look around and ask yourselves whether or not this church, this congregation, is the salt of the earth. I'm not talking about are we the salt of the county. I'm not asking if we're the salt of the city. Are we the salt of our own homes? Are we salt in our own lives? Do you know that every sacrifice in the Old Testament that was offered up, that salt was not to be lacking? In other words, it was all to be salted before it was offered up. Now, that's not because God likes salt on his green beans and that kind of stuff. It's got nothing to do with that. Salt is a preservative. Salt is the essence of something that is preserved. And those sacrifices, although consumed, the very salt gave it the very testimony of being preserved before God. In other words, God doesn't forget. Now you think, well, what in the world's got to do with the New Testament? Well, if you're in Colossians, okay, if you're in Colossians, just turn over to chapter 4. Again, this is the last chapter of this epistle, so Paul's kind of, you know, wrapping things up. But in verse 6, he says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. One of the things I keep hearing over and over again is the question of how can I better answer somebody's questions? How can I give an answer to every man? Well, here is this statement. Let your words be seasoned with salt. You're the salt of the earth. If you're going to try and be an intellectual, that's not what's under consideration here. You know, when you hear people refer to some people that you've known, and they say, that person there, the salt of the earth. What does that mean? It means they're down to earth. They're not living in the clouds somewhere. They're just down to earth, regular people. Do you know what a great testimony is? Somebody who's just down to earth, just a regular person, who is a vessel of God's mercy, and who has some knowledge about what the Lord is, not only what the Lord has written in His Word, but about what he's done in their life. And they just tell the experience in their own words. Their words are seasoned with salt. This is a necessary thing. The Lord, you know, I don't know how to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within me. I need some of that salt. I need my words to be seasoned with salt, for them to be an offering unto you, a testimony before the Lord. If we lack salt, ask of the Lord. I give that like he gives everything else. Make me a salty person, Lord. Make me to where my words make people thirsty when they eat it. And they make the words palatable when they digest them. This is what Paul is getting at here. If you are of the mindset, well, you know, Jesus did it all on the cross, and all I'm doing is just sitting here waiting for the resurrection, then I doubt you've even entered the kingdom yet. It'd be a hard thing for some of us to enter into a house that was well run, highly active, very productive, doing a lot of things, and see all the activity and busyness that was going on, and walk in and say, I don't even like being in this place. There's too much going on. And somebody comes up and says, don't just stand there. Here, do this. And they say, no, I don't like that. Can you show me a chair to sit in? And I tell you, when you get to be 90 years old, we'll give you a chair to sit in, okay? When you get ready to depart this world and be in the next, then we'll give you a chair. We'll let you sit down and take a rest. But your rest is not now. Not spiritually speaking, not kingdom speaking. Your rest is yet to come. Well, I'll get to more of that later on. Here's another one that seems like it's kind of counterintuitive. And one of the things we lack is the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go through a whole day and wonder, where was the Lord? You know, and of course, the Lord wasn't around. It was just I wasn't connected. Okay? Well, turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. A lot of what we find in the Bible just comes down to the matter of what in the world you're asking for. Okay? In Psalm 34, and I only want to read a verse or two. But in verse 9, the writer says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." There's no lack. There's no lacking to them that fear him. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Now, what is this getting at? The young lions lack. It says the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. And they go around roaring and sneaking around, right? Because they're literally belly aching about not having food to satisfy their hunger. They have no certainty from one day to the next of where their food will be. They have no certainty that even when they see something, that they will be able to bring it down and kill it. They live a life of total uncertainty until the food is in the belly. And I guarantee you, all you got to do is watch some of these shows on TV to realize that even when a lion brings down an antelope or something like that in the African plain or whatever it is, they aren't even guaranteed that they'll get sit there in peace and eat the thing, because the hyenas and the jackals and the birds, they all come and they all want to run the lions away and aggravate them so they can't take that, and they'll do it for them. But they that fear the Lord have no such problems whatever. It says here that they who fear the Lord, there is no want to them that fear him. There's no lacking to them that fear him. Lord, please give me more fear of God so that I won't be lacking in the things that my soul needs. See, this is the confidence that David had. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He didn't have to bellyache. He didn't have to listen to the rumbles of his spiritual stomach, if you will. Because there was always available to him whatever it was that could satisfy his soul. He feared the Lord because he realized that the Lord was the only one that he could resort to find the answer to any hunger that he had. And as long as he did that, he was prosperous, his life was spiritual. It's when he sought elsewhere for the satisfaction of his hungers that he got in trouble. Well, we need more of the Lord. Sometimes we need to taste that the Lord, He is good. Now this one is probably a little unsettling to think about, but if you'll turn over to Philippians. We don't like to think about this, but it goes with the territory, as they say. And if you want to take up your cross and follow the Lord, and if you want to grow in wisdom and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to gain more of all these things that we have mentioned that the Bible says that we lack, then this goes in the mix as well. In chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Let me ask you something. How much of the sufferings that are in your life are physical sufferings, or they're just simply emotional sufferings? How much of the suffering that goes on in your life is for Christ's sake? I would dare say probably not much in any of our lives. We might get made fun of every now and then, and you know, that hurts. We don't like it. We might get rejected when we try to tell somebody the truth about Jesus Christ and what He's done. And that hurts. You know, because we care enough about the person to tell them the truth, and we are concerned that they don't seem to receive the truth. But it's nothing personal. We've not been dragged off and beaten over the head simply because we're one of those people that believe in Jesus Christ. Paul said, it just goes with the territory. We like the believing part, but he says, if you like the believing part, he says, you just need to be aware that somewhere along the way, there's going to be some suffering for Christ's sake. And in fact, he goes on in chapter 3, in verse 10, talking about how all that he had before, he counted as dung and worthless and all that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. In verse 10, he says his desire is that he might know him, talking about Christ, might know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen to all that. I want to know that. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying that I look at my life. Now, here's a man who gives a whole catalog of all of his sufferings for Christ's sake. And yet he says, I want to know more about Christ, and I know I can only do that if I know more about his sufferings. And the only way I can know that is, he goes on to tell us even a little bit further down, he says, the only way I can do that is if I am filled up with the knowledge of his sufferings. This is a man who we revere and admire and follow in great degree because of the things that he wrote. But we have that respect for him because we see one who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, for Christ's sake. And we elevate him, put him on a pedestal. But I want you to understand that Paul never saw himself as being on a pedestal. He saw himself as being right down there in the midst of people who were suffering for Christ's sake, just like he was. When we separate the apostles from the flock, from the sheep, then we have done them a great service, and we have done ourselves a great service, because we learn about suffering for Christ's sake by walking in the way they walk. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul taught the churches. And so it ought not be surprising that we see an abundance of suffering in his life, so that the little bit of suffering we have in our life, which is truly for Christ's sake, that it makes sense. that we understand that it is given unto us not only to believe in Christ and to take the satisfaction that comes from being able to believe in Christ, but that we also are patient in suffering for Christ's sake. It's just another one of those things that we lack it. Paul felt a lack of it. We looked around and had the wisdom to take stock of ourselves and to see as God sees all the areas where we are lacking in the things that are beneficial and necessary and that are desirable, that would probably be one of them. Now, no man runs into suffering. Paul didn't even run. He didn't go out seeking to suffer. He sought to follow Christ, and the suffering attended that obedience. Well, keep that in mind. Another one of the things that we lack, and oh, I'll tell you what, we all feel this one. We lack rest from time to time. Rest for our souls. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, the writer, he makes a statement over there that God had promised rest unto his people. That was the promised land, right? The land of Canaan. God had promised them land of rest. Did they enter into that land? Well, you say, not the first time. Well, that's right, they didn't. And because they didn't enter into the rest, or let me put it this way, because they were disobedient to God, they didn't get their rest. And so we say they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but God led them about in the wilderness. He wasn't going to just forsake them. But I want you to know that 40 years went by before they finally were brought into their rest, which was not given to them. They had to lay hold upon it and earn it by conquering all the foes they met. What kind of a rest is that? Well, it's the kind of rest that we don't want to labor too much for that one, because we really do have to defeat enemies in order to be able to rest from their threat. But do you know that every enemy that Israel defeated, they never had to face again? Jericho was overthrown, and they never had to worry about it again. All of the ites of the land, when they actually defeated them, they never had to face them again. But it was a rest. It was a rest that in entering into it, it only meant they entered into their labors. They had to labor for their rest. Now, one of the most aggravating things that has happened over the course of my life is when come Monday morning, when I was in school and I had not done my work over the weekend, I wasn't prepared for the test that the teacher said was sure to happen on Monday. One time I remember I even got up, it was in winter, it was a cloudy day, I even prayed that it would snow so we didn't have to go to school. But all that was because I knew I had not done what I needed to do. I couldn't rest. You ever been in that situation? There's something I need to do. I know I need to do it. I have wasted my time on something else and I can't do it. And so you don't sleep well that night. And maybe you've got sense enough to get up real early the next morning, knock it out real quick, and then you can rest from that and go on and face other things. Well, rest is a wonderful thing. Paul said that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that word means rest. You think we have enough contentment? Probably not. Where do we get it? Well, we get it from that same spirit that blessed David to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Grass might be sparse where we are right now, but you know, the Lord's going to lead me onto that green tableland, where I know that the grass is lush and the water is pure. I can endure the sparseness right now because I know my shepherd is going to lead me to where things are much better. And we kind of started off with this one, maybe on your list, the one thing. We are so foolish to think that there is one thing, that if we can deal with the one thing, that everything else will be just fine after that. All I have to do is know what the one thing is, take care of it, and then it's clear sailing after that. Does anybody here really believe that? I mean, I would think that life has taught you one thing, if nothing else, and that is that the one thing only leads to another thing. And if that man who had all those possessions, if he had sold all that he had and given to the poor and taken up his cross and followed the Lord, I can guarantee you that down the road he would have felt his lack in some other area as well. There are those in the world who feel that they must make up a list of accomplishments, and that is what they present to the Lord, or that's what the Lord takes record of, is all their accomplishments, all of the things that they do, and yet however much they do, they're always asking the question once again, there's one thing that's lacking. And when they deal with that thing, guess what? There's one more thing that's lacking. And life goes on, and they come to the end of their life, and they cannot rest in their dying because they are wondering, there's one more thing. There's got to be one more thing. But the child of God, who in faith looks to Jesus Christ, guess what the reply is there? You lack nothing. You don't need a list, because all your righteousness is, there's filthy rags anyway. Why do you want to present a list of filthy rags to the Lord? Our faith is not in what we do or have done or will do. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and what He's done. Our faith is in Him, that the Lord will accept Him, and because we are in Him, He's going to accept us. But here in this world, brethren, I want to live under the approval of God, and I suspect you do too. And therefore, we want to be found doing what the Lord would have us to do. Now, I not only made a list of what we lack, but also kind of took note of what it is that the Lord says is the answer to our lacking. Now, I'm going to go through this quickly. Number one, ask. But James says you ask. He says you ask and receive not because you ask it for your own pleasures. But still, he says, if any man lacketh, let him ask of God. Jesus all the time saying, ask of my Father, ask of me what you will, and I will do it. Ask, 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 ask. God doesn't get put out with us asking Him. God gets put out with us not asking. We either are not asking because we assume too much, we're not asking because we don't look to Him to provide what we're lacking. But ask. Paul says, walk honestly towards them that are without. What he has reference to there is working, honest work. Humility. That's a tough one. Book of James again. I'm going to finish up here in just a minute. Book of James, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. James says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He goes on, but the point is pretty simple, that humility goes a long way towards us obtaining what we lack. Humility is not how badly we can think of ourselves. Humility in the biblical sense is always a matter of how obediently close we walk to God. It's how much we can bring ourselves under control in order to walk acceptably before God. And it takes work. I tell you, it takes grace, And it takes grace working in us in order for us to become more humble. That might sound like the most counterintuitive thing in the world. How in the world can you work to become humble? If your work is getting close to God, the result is going to be humility. Can't be otherwise. Closer any man in the Bible that you read about has gotten to God, the more humble he has become. The closer anybody came to Jesus Christ in following him, the more humble they became. Labor, just honest labor. Could preach a whole message on this next one here, sharing. How in the world do we deal with the issue of what we lack? We share what we have. We share what we have. The Macedonians had, out of their deep poverty, assembled an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They didn't have anything. They were in deep poverty, but somehow or another, because they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul's program, they were able, by God's grace, to have enough that they could put together this offering for the poor saints. They shared what they had. But it wasn't easy for them to do it. They shared what they had, and you know what? When they shared the little that they had, the Lord took care of what they lacked. Funny thing, it's always been that way. We think, well, I can't part with anything I have because then I'll lack. Lord says, you get to the point where you lack by giving away what you have, by sharing what you have, and I'll make sure that you don't lack. But guess what? In the whole transaction, God makes sure nobody lacks. This is not government. This is not communism. This is God's people working together to make sure that nobody lacks. That's just a part of how we all come to not lack the things that we need, whether they're physical or spiritual. Here's a question to the one thing we lack and our fixation upon that thing, whatever it is. God doesn't expect us to deal with all the things that we lack, because he will. But we have to understand, he may not do that right now. And so what do? Do we bellyache about what we lack? No, we do what we can do with what we do have, and do that patiently while the Lord deals with what we lack. Is this a perfect church? Of course not. Is this all that we have any vision of church being? Of course not. But are we going to sit and bellyache because we're not the people we ought to be and the church isn't the church it ought to be? Or are we going to work with what we have and wait patiently on the Lord to deal with what we lack? The answer to our lacking is waiting patiently upon our shepherd. And because he's our shepherd, what? We shall not want. The Lord is great in all of his mercy, in all of his grace. Everything is his. Everything is his. And where there's any lack, whether that's in this world or in the dealings with our souls, everything is his. Our souls are his. And he is not going to suffer them to lack. God, give us the grace to have some sense of our perpetual lacking of something in some area. But give us more of the grace of seeing Jesus as our shepherd, who assures us, because of his faithfulness and his capacity and his strength and his wisdom and knowledge, that we will not want for anything in following him. I believe we'll be a happy people if we can just keep those thoughts present in our mind and in our heart. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth. It's our prayer. Let's turn to 231. As we stand together and sing this hymn, we...